God is still on his throne.
Amen.
There's a book in your Bible called the Book of Revelation.
Amen.
Many of the events in the Book of Revelation are way past 2018.
Right.
You understand, God picked up John, moved him forward in time, and John saw things beyond 2018.
Right.
And beyond 2018, God took John up to the third heaven.
Right.
And John said, I saw a door in heaven.
Amen.
And he said, the door was open.
Right.
And he said, I saw a throne.
Yeah.
And he said, one sat on the throne.
Amen.
Not two.
Amen.
Now see, you and I can rejoice that God's still on the throne.
Amen.
But the question is he on your throne?
Amen.
He's on the throne of the universe.
Yes.
But you got a throne in your heart.
Amen.
Who's sitting on that throne? You remember the question, you remember the story over there in the Old Testament where David delivered the men of Keilah from the Philistines? He went in there and rescued them guys. And then Saul was coming after David. David saved their lives. And then Saul's coming after David, and David prayed and said, God, he said, will they deliver me up to Saul? I just saved their lives. Will they deliver me up? And God said, they sure will. You know why? Because David was their Savior, but Saul was their king. Your Savior ought to be your king. You shouldn't have two different ones. Jesus is your Savior. He ought to be your King.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Haggai. Believe that or not, Haggai. And I'm telling you that a little early so you can find it. Okay, it's in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And I'll let you find that while we make a few introductory comments. I want to go over a little bit of some of the things I said last night. Let me read this to you first. I don't know where I came across this recently, but I like it. Y'all know who Sherlock and Holmes are, don't you? Y'all know about Sherlock and Holmes? Well, this story says Holmes and Watson are out on a camping trip. And in the middle of the night, Holmes wakes up and gives Dr. Watson a nudge and says, Watson, look up in the sky and tell me what you see. Well, I see millions of stars, says Watson. Well, Holmes says, what do you conclude from that, Watson? Watson thinks for a moment and says, well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately a quarter past three. Meteorologically, I suspect that we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Watson says, what does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes says, Watson, you idiot, somebody has stolen our tent. Some of y'all didn't get that. What that means is we make life a lot more complex than it is. Life is not as complicated as we've made it. When I preached that message here, and your pastor brought it up to me last night, I preached a message called Too Many Options. And the purpose of that message is to beg God's people to simplify their lives. God never meant for your lives to be as complicated as they are.
That's right.
And if you'd go back about 50 years, I'm telling you, 75 years ago, Americans lived a lot simpler and they were a lot happier.
Right.
And people say, well, you can't go back. I did. I sure did. Getting rid of my television was going back. My kids could read when they were 5 and 6 years old. You got people graduating from high school now, can't read their diploma.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. We had family devotions every night at my house because we weren't at the ball field every night.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. And we ate home-cooked meals around the table so kids could learn how to appreciate things.
Amen.
Instead of going to the restaurant every night.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
I taught that series on 10. I've got a series I preach in my church called Healthy Habits for the Holy. And it was on discipline. It's not on eating seaweed and barley and, bark, tree bark and stuff. I'm not against that. That's not what this message is about. And it wasn't what that series is about. But I just decided to do my own little survey, and I went out to McDonald's, which I don't eat at McDonald's. I've not eaten at McDonald's probably in 15 years. I just choose not to. I don't condemn you if you want to do that. I mean, man wants to kill himself, let him do it. I don't care. But loosen up. Come on, folks. And so I bought this hamburger from McDonald's and I put it on top of my refrigerator and I waited 2 weeks. And 2 weeks later, I opened it up. It's just as good as the day I bought it. If you knew the chemicals that you're putting in your body, it'd scare you to death. It would scare you to death. You know, we didn't have Alzheimer's when I was a kid.
Right.
There's a lot of things. When I was going to school, nobody wore glasses.
Come on.
I'm just telling you the truth. I'll wear them now, okay? I don't think I'm preaching against glasses. My church says, man, you're against everything. I said, no, I'm not, but if you'll tell me what I'm not against, I'll be against it. What I'm saying to you is we need to simplify our lives. And people were a lot healthier back in those days.
Amen.
And there's a lot of reasons for that. What I'm saying is we really can simplify our lives. Now, last night, I talked about priming God's pump. And the question is, do we really believe the Bible?
Amen.
We support missionaries, according to what we looked at last night in Philippians 4, and as Brother Powell mentioned tonight, when we see them bear fruit, God adds it to our account. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Okay? It's called investing in eternity.
Amen.
That's what you're doing when you support missionaries. By the way, it's called deputation. He said we represent Unity Baptist Church wherever we go. Really, it's called deputation. You know why? Because we're deputizing them to go in our stead. That's where it came from. It's like the military. They'll come back on furlough to get their battery charged. Okay? They are doing the work of the ministry, and in the Bible, the word is ministry, not missionary. I challenge people everywhere I go, you say you believe the Bible, but when I talk on certain subjects, everybody looks at me like I'm stupid because I use Bible language. We were talking about evangelists today, and there might be one in here. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but really in the Bible, the evangelist is basically a missionary. Missionary is not a Bible word. Paul started churches. He didn't go into a bunch of churches that he didn't know anything about and try to help those churches. I don't have evangelists come to my church. I want a pastor preaching to my church because he understands what I'm going through. I've had evangelists come in and tear my church all to pieces. I preached a whole series of sermons on courting versus dating. I don't believe in dating. I don't believe in petting. You pet a dog. Girls, don't let a boy pet you. Tell him to keep his hands off. If you're not his, tell him to keep his hands off. I might just not get to missions tonight, the way this is looking. I mean, what I'm saying is I believe the Bible.
Amen.
Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
Amen. You touch her, you're going to want to do more than touch her after a while.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody okay?
Amen.
And so when it comes to missions, I'm a Bible believer, and I teach what the Bible says about money and missions, not what we think as Americans. Y'all understand Americans are wrong about a lot of things, don't
Amen.
You?
Amen.
And so when you are supporting these missionaries, they're doing the ministry. And that's, by the way, what the Bible says about our leaders in Romans 13. They are ministers. That's why we pay taxes. People say, I don't believe you ought to pay taxes. According to Romans 13, you ought to. If I was president, I'd have a 10% flat tax rate, and everybody would give 10% across the board, and there'd be no other taxes. That's God's idea.
Amen.
It's called, in Romans, it's called giving honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute. Tribute is taxes.
Amen.
So the church is supposed to give 10% to the ministry, 10% to taxes. To have, you know what the taxes are supposed to be for? For the military to defend us. That's what taxes should go for. Well, to have the best military in the world in America. And then, in the Bible, there's at least three tithes in the Old Testament, so now you can give another 10% to missions. Say, what am I going to live on? You're going to quit going to McDonald's three times a week.
Yeah.
It's not hard.
Amen.
It's not hard.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to try to help you in a little while on some ways you can save some money. How many of you would like to save some money? Come on.
Amen.
You're lying like a dog. Because I'm going to tell you how to do it, and you won't do it. I can tell you how to save money, but you won't do it. I'm getting some looks tonight, brother, and I ain't even started preaching yet. Like I said, cheer up, it's going to get worse. So we said last night, God will give more through you than to you. If you'll be a channel where He likes where the money ends up, when it goes through your hands, then He'll just keep supplying, and He'll keep supplying, and as long as it's going where He likes it, He's going to give you more. That's the New Testament principle. We're going to look at a lot of Bible tonight. We said that if you put your money where God wants it to, he'll supply more. And we also said, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 24, what you give money to proves what you love. And that's why we'll pay $12 to go to a buffet. Because we want to. We love it. We'll pay no telling how much for a pickup truck or a car. We'll pay a lot for what we love. If you love something, you're going to spend money on it. Do we love missionaries? Amen. I know a man that said he would never allow his mortgage payment to be more than his missions giving. He said, I'm not about to spend more on my house than I do on missions. I know a man in Idaho, Treasure Valley Baptist Church. I can't think where that's at all of a sudden. Maybe it isn't as Idaho, but there's a man out there. I know a fellow that knows him personally. I don't know him personally. He got a second job, and everything he makes on his second job goes to missions. Some people take this serious. Some people take it serious. Now, some people just wait till Sunday morning and think, well, you know, I've got a dollar bill here. I'll put that in the Sunday school office. That's the way some people handle it. That's not a very good way to handle it. It really isn't. That's not a whole lot different than you pulling up to a stop sign or a four-way stop in town, and they're taking up money, and they got a big bucket, and you don't even know what it's going to, and you'll throw a dollar in just because you don't want to be embarrassed. Right? I don't do that, by the way. I'll show you why in a little while. I just don't do that. Even if I'm at the dollar store and they say, you want to leave your change for this cause, I say, no, ma'am. I want my change back. I don't know. You ever seen some of them people that work in places? I'm not sure where that change is going.
Amen.
I trust the church a whole lot more than I trust them.
Amen.
Well, if you don't trust Brother Latham and the people that make the decisions around here, you need to go somewhere else.
Amen.
That's the truth. I tell people all the time, if you don't trust me with money, don't trust me with souls.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Good. Amen. Good. So we said last night that what you give your money to tells us what you love. And so tonight, we're gonna do something tough. Now, this is not... I'd love to pray. Man, after that singing tonight, I'd love to just preach a camp meeting sermon. I was fired up. Now I got to get up and talk about money. But it's in the Bible, too.
Amen.
It's in the Bible. So let's take our Bible, and by now you should have found Haggai. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God tonight? Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Now, if you don't know the history, the context of Haggai, they're getting ready to rebuild the temple, and they started going through the process, and then they backed up and decided they weren't going to go any farther, and they just struggled with that thing, and they started working on their houses and just left the work of God. They quit spending their time, money, and energy on the house of God in order to build their own homes. And Haggai talks a little bit about that, and the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That's where we get the word sealing. Your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Will you do that tonight? Will you? Now don't answer that too quickly. Will you consider your ways? I'm going to show you how to consider your ways. The Bible says in verse 6, see if this sounds familiar to you. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says? How many of you know what that feels like?
Amen.
Can I tell you, the problem is not enough money. The problem is you're putting it in the wrong bag. The problem is not a lack of money. The problem is they're putting it in a bag with holes. So he says a second time, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, second time, consider your ways. So before I pray, I'm asking you tonight, will you financially consider your ways? And by the way, this is in the context of building their houses and doing what they want to do with their material goods as opposed to the work of God. That's the context. Will you tonight consider your ways financially? Will you give it some thought? Will you ponder on it? And I'm going to tell you, most of you won't. Most Americans are just going to go through life living the way they live, and they never stop and examine what they're doing and make adjustments and fix the problem. I hope you'll be the exception. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I've already had a good time here tonight, Lord. I've thoroughly enjoyed the song service. And God, I pray right now that you'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to do what I can't, to take this frail creature of dust, God, this weak, base thing of naught, And God, help your people. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Show us the way, God. And God, be with the man of God. Use him and open our ears and hearts to thy word, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and honor for it all. In Jesus' name we do pray.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Most people never stop to consider how much they are influenced, controlled, and affected by culture and tradition. They never stop and think about it. And for example, do we have anybody here from age, any young men here ages 12 to 20? Anybody that age? Only one. Okay. That's all. Two? Three? Okay, three. They won't raise their hand. Everybody's pointing to them. They're afraid that I'm going to call on them. Guys, help me out here. Here's what I teach my boys at my church, and I got a good slew of them. I'm thankful for them. If you're 16, you ought to have at least $8,000 in the bank right now, cash. If you don't, you and your dad are messing up. There's no reason for you not to have that much money saved already. That's all there is to it. It's not hard. It's very easy. So you either don't make any money, or you're spending all you make, or you're lazy. And Americans are lazy. But 15 years ago, Chinese said, the problem with Americans is lazy. And boy, Americans got all up in arms. You know why? Because they knew it was true. Americans have become lazy people. And we've let the government take over. And we're so afraid we're going to ruin somebody's self-esteem, we don't expect them to do anything anymore. And the world's going to pot. My boys, I had two boys, two girls. I've got two boys, two girls. When my boy, my oldest boy turned 16, he said, Dad, I think I'm ready to get my license. I said, I don't. Just because you're 16 don't mean you can get a license. You can't make up your bed. You don't need a car. You can't take out the trash and you want me to trust you with the keys?
There you go.
Man, it's quiet in here. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. So I said, son, you need to be more responsible. And we waited until time's right. And he said, Dad, I think I need to get a car now. And I said, it too. He said, I'm going to go out and buy me one, okay? I said, okay, go get you one, son. And he paid cash for his first car. My son paid cash for his car. Why? Because I went to college and seminary and had all kinds of friends, preacher friends, had a wife and two kids, and every time they had financial trouble, they called home to mom and daddy. That's pathetic. You're supposed to leave mother and father. You're supposed to be responsible. In the Jewish culture, at 14, they became a man. In the 1700s in America, 14-year-olds were going to college at Yale and Harvard, and they knew two languages when they got there. We've dumbed down our country. So my son said, I want a car. And I said, okay, son, go get you one. And I helped him pick one out. I helped him try it out. I made sure mechanically it was sound all that. And he paid cash for it at 16. My next son got about 16. He said, Dad, I think I'm ready for a vehicle. He had already bought five or six and sold them before he got his license. He'd see some clunker, buy it, fix it, and sell it. He bought one clunker from a man in my church sitting out in the field. He bought it and found more money in the seats of that car than he had paid for it. And then he turned around and sold it. So when he got ready for his vehicle, he was already more responsible, more independent. And I said, go ahead, son. He went out and bought him not a brand new truck. He bought him a new truck to him. Paid cash for it. Why? Because I want my boys to be responsible. I don't want to have to take care of them when they're 30. A few years went by, my oldest daughter got 16. She wanted to buy a car. I told her she's not ready. See, why do you let the government tell you when your kids can do stuff? They're 16, they can drive. They're 18, they can drink. They're 21, they can vote. I mean, how do you determine all that? They're 16, so I'll let them go out on a date. Some boy comes to my house, and I don't know him, and he wants to take my daughter somewhere? You're crazy.
Amen.
Boy comes up to me, and of course my girls are now 23 and 24 and all that. I'm past all that, but a boy comes to me and says, you know, I'd like to talk to your daughter. I said, okay, show up at my house in the morning, 5 a.m. You want to talk to my daughter? Show up in the morning, 5 o'clock, my house. Bring you some work clothes. I mean, you're going to cut some wood. We're going to find out what you're made of before you get a chance to talk to my daughter. Yeah, that's the way we do it. That sounds archaic to some of you. That sounds crazy. That's the way they used to do it. You used to have to ask daddy for permission to see the girl. I still believe that. If she's mine, I raised her. I brought her into this world. I fed her, I clothed her, I did everything in the world for her, and you think I'm going to turn her off, to just hand her off to somebody I don't know? You're plumb crazy. If you think I'm crazy, you're just crazier than you think. And so she said, I want a car. And I said, you're not ready. We waited. I think she was 17. Guess what? I went and bought her a car. I paid cash for it. Well, what'd you make your boys buy? Their own. Because they're boys. They're supposed to take care of themselves. I got a daughter. I'm supposed to take care of her until she gets married, and then her husband's supposed to take care of her. The next daughter got a little older. She wanted a car. I bought her a car. She gets married, some boy will take care of her. He don't take care of her, I'll take care of him. I'm old-fashioned. I believe the book. Read the book. See what the Bible says about this stuff. Check it out. We're off on a good start tonight. Hallelujah. I'm saying culture has made you think different than you're supposed to think. I'm saying tradition and culture is affecting the way people look at things tonight. I'm asking you to consider your ways. Let me ask you this. Are your finances a testimony of faith? See, we don't even understand what faith is anymore. We sort of think of faith as some kind of blind thing. Faith is taking God at His word. God, you know how I know I'm saved tonight? Because God says I'm saved. I don't trust my feelings. Hey, I hate to tell y'all this. These days I just don't feel saved. Anybody ever have that problem? I'm telling you, there's times I don't feel saved. I'm not basing my salvation on my feelings. I'm basing it on the Word of God. I've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone. He saved my soul. God says I'm going to heaven. I believe what God says. How else would you get saved if you didn't take God at His word? How do you know? I was witnessing to a guy last week, and I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, I've been saved twice. And I said, now, he said, and the reason he told me that, he said, I don't need to talk to you about that. He said, I've already read your tract, looked at the tract. He said, you need to understand, I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. I believe He was a good man. I believe He loved everybody. I believe He died on the cross. I believe all that. But that creation stuff, he said, man, the earth's over 1 billion years old, and you think God created it in 6 days? I said, Jason, let me ask you a question. I said, how do you know there was a man named Jesus? I said, how do you know He died on the cross? How do you know that He loved people? I said, you're basing what you know about Jesus on the Bible and then telling me the Bible's wrong in Genesis. But some of us believe what the Bible says about Jesus, but not what it says about money. Set you up, didn't it? We're good at that. And that's the way I witnessed him. I said, listen, you can't pick and choose what part of the Bible you're going to believe. So I'm asking you tonight, do you understand, is your money a testimony of faith that you believe what God says about it, and therefore your financial plan comes from the Word of God? Y'all do know that in America there was a time when most families had one breadwinner. Right? How many of y'all believe it's still the man's job to provide for his family? Do you believe the man should be the primary breadwinner? Do you believe he ought to provide food, clothing, and shelter? Should he pay the electric bill, water bill, gas bill? He ought to take care of his wife and kids. Should he not? Y'all believe that? Okay, so whatever the wife makes, she can give to missions. Man, y'all just keep fouling me up. I don't teach that. I'm just saying, if the man is supposed to do all of that, then what's our wife going to do with all that money she's making? You know what we do? We live on what we make. We spend whatever we make. Amen. My old neighbor, he's in heaven now. He died when he was 90-something. He called me over to his house one day. He'd tell me some stuff. I never would forget some stuff he'd say. He said, I'll tell you, preacher. He said, if your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. He said, if your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. He's right. You ought not to spend more than you make. But Americans do it. It's called credit and credit cards. Amen. And Americans are just up to here. And they can't breathe. And so they're miserable and they're unhappy and they're discontented. Why? Because their financial plan is not a testimony of faith, but a testimony of foolishness. It's not a testimony of what the Bible says. It's a testimony of what the culture says. So, most families allow their lifestyle to dictate their income. instead of letting their income dictate their lifestyle. And so they're in a financial mess. In America, would you agree, most people are in a mess? By the way, our government is just a reflection of its people. There's a reason we're trillions of dollars in debt. Because most Americans are in debt. Amen. I don't teach that it's a sin to be in debt. And the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to be in debt. But I'll tell you one thing. It's probably a sin to go in debt to buy a four-wheeler. You just had to have it, didn't you? There's some things that, now I didn't say it, I said probably. I'll give you a little, can I just give you a little bit of space right there? You need to be real careful what you think you can justify going into debt for. You need to be real careful with that stuff. Now, the word admonished, you know what that word means? What's an admonishment? It's a warning. To admonish is to warn. The word admonish is admonish. The root word is money. Same root word we got money from. Almost every Bible verse about money is a warning. Almost every one of them. And so you ought to find out what the Bible says about money. I'm asking you tonight to consider your ways. Most people stay frustrated with their finances, but they will not deal with the problem. They deal with the symptom. I have people come to me. I had a couple years ago, they left our church. I can't imagine why. Because I told them it was wrong for them to go file for bankruptcy. They said, but we can't pay our water bill. I said, well, how much are you spending on? And I was writing notes down as I was asking them questions. How much you spend on cigarettes every month? By the way, it was $140 a month. But they couldn't pay their water bill. That's wrong. That's just wrong. And they had a boy or girl or two kids, and they were preteens, and they had cell phones. And I was counting up all the money they were spending on stuff they didn't have to have. And I said, you've got enough income to pay all your bills. And I made a budget out for them. I had I don't know how many preachers I've met with to help them with their finances. One preacher in particular, I met with him to help him with his finances and helped him financially, as a matter of fact. Helped him come up with a budget. Most people don't even know how to do a budget nowadays. And I helped him come up with a budget, and this guy was in debt. He had consolidated some debt and got a loan at 42% interest. 42. So I looked over all his material, made a list of what he's going to have to do to climb out of this hole he had dug. And I said, the first thing you got to do is get rid of that stupid cable TV.
Amen.
Because he was literally not able to pay any. I mean, it was ridiculous at the bills he was letting go 2 and 3 months. They cut off electricity, taking his car away from him, etc. And I said, that TV's got to go. You're paying $100-something a month for that. Oh, I can't do that. No, my wife won't do. And I said, who's ahead of your house? And he's been mad at me ever since. Seriously. So, you know, I can say to you tonight, don't tell me you can't give more to missions if you've got a cable television. Now, I didn't say it's wrong for you to have it, but it's wrong for you to have it and say you can't give more to missions. Uh-oh. There's a lot of things we do that it's not necessarily a right or a wrong. It's a matter of priority. You see, there's some people that can go out and eat at a steakhouse and justify it. But there are some people that can't justify it. They don't need to spend money at a steakhouse. You know, whether you know this or not, in America, it's okay for you to have, let's just say, a $20,000 vehicle. But I guarantee you one thing, it wouldn't be okay for you to do that in Haiti. I mean, we're blessed in America.
Amen.
You ought to thank God how good you've got it.
Amen.
We are very, very blessed.
Amen.
And so, what you've got to learn to do is take a look at what you're doing with your money and realize that the problem usually is not the money, but it's a lack of discipline, it's a lack of discretion, and it's a lack of desire to honor God with your money. You ought to want your money and how you use it to honor the one who gave it to you.
Amen.
He's the owner.
Yes.
You're the steward.
Yes.
Now let me ask you a question. Should the steward spend his money in such a way that pleases him or in such a way that pleases the owner? And if you spend your money in a way that pleases the owner, he's liable to give you more to spend, to honor him more, to give you more, to spend more, to honor him more. It's that simple. So the problem is rarely a lack of money. Usually the problem is a lack of discipline, a lack of discretion, and a lack of desire to honor the Lord with our finances. Now, do you seek God with your money? Do you ask Him what to do with your money? Do you trust God's plan? I've got a ton of scripture tonight to show you how we need to consider our ways. Let me ask you to take your Bible, and we're going to look at some things about money here. Turn to, first of all, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Can we do a Bible study together? Can we do that? Will everybody look up the verses? Will you let God speak to your heart tonight? Let's do a quick Bible study. If you'll listen real fast, I'll try to get through real fast, okay? I want you to see some things about the church's responsibility. Now, the first thing I want you to see is in Acts chapter 1. We already know this one. This is the big one. We talk about the Great Commission. I preach a sermon called the Great Omission. And because most churches are not, they're guilty of the Great Omission. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we all know it says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We know what Matthew 28 says. We know what Mark 16 says. We know what John 20 says. And we know that Luke 23 and 24, we know the Bible says we're to go into all the world and we're to reach the world with the gospel. We know that. And we know that in Acts 1, we're to go into all the world. Now, let me show you something. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you something tonight. I hope this will help you. Verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." You know any churches that practice that? Now, some guys say, "Well, see there, that's socialism in the Bible. That ain't got nothing to do with socialism." No. The government had nothing to do with this. They're doing this of their own accord. Amen. They're doing this out of the goodness of their heart. This isn't somebody pressuring them. They just decided, you know, we got a lot of people that have some needs. Let's sell some of our stuff and help them with theirs.
Amen.
Which is what 2 Corinthians 8 teaches, that there be equality. That when you have an abundance, that you ought to be willing to give some of your abundance to help people in Haiti and Zimbabwe and the Philippines. By the way, can I tell you something that'll shock most preachers? And I teach this in a pastor school. In the Bible, most of the love offerings taken up for what we call missions is actually for poor saints. And when you go help those saints, they reach more people. And you help these poor saints and they reach more people. And it's about helping the body of Christ do the work of God. Look at Acts chapter 4. Well, you talk about a challenge. You better be thankful this is not a mandate in Acts 4, but rather just a history. That's what we're reading in Acts 4, is the history of the early church. And look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Wow! Somebody go sell their house. It's not a mandate. Sell some land. Listen, if you've got 400 acres and a retired missionary has been on the field for 40 years, decides to come back and moved here, he wants to die in this church so he can get some good preaching and good music, you know, you might could give him a half acre to build a house on.
Amen.
But I know people's got 400 acres, wouldn't give a half acre up their life depending on it. I'm just taking a New Testament principle here to just get you to think a little bit, okay? Is everybody all right?
Yeah. Amen.
Listen, we do something in our church and we don't advertise this, we don't promote this. And it's dangerous. But my people give a lot of money to missions. Last year they gave $760,000 to missions. This year it's going to be $1 million. So we've got people in our church that work hard. 12-hour shifts, 6 days a week. Did you know the Bible says the poor you'll have with you always? Now that's not talking about the bums and the transients. We're not supposed to help people that's too lazy to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's the principle. But if somebody's trying real hard, and I mean, you've got a young couple in your church, and they're struggling, and they've got their second child on the way, they've been married 2.5 years, and he's working long hours and barely has time to go home, and his transmission goes out.
Right.
You know what? We just quietly and anonymously sort of send about $3,000 or $4,000 into that couple's pockets. The whole church gives that money, And we try to keep our ears and eyes open to people in our church that are trying their best, but they just have a hard time and have needs. And we meet those needs with mission money.
Amen. That's good. Amen.
Where'd you get that at? Acts chapter 4.
That's good. Amen.
What's wrong with helping people in the church?
Amen.
See, you got pastors that think missions is just going to some third world country and starting a church. I don't believe that for a second.
Oh, no.
There's a lot more to missions than that. How about going into a jail and helping five ladies get saved?
Right. Amen.
Amen. How about helping? You know what Americans used to do when the neighbor's house burned down? It didn't matter whether they had insurance or not. They just got together and built it back.
Amen.
People used to care.
Amen.
Now they let the government take care of it.
Right.
You don't ask, can we help you? You ask, did you have insurance?
Right. There you go.
This culture has it's messed us up. We don't do what like they used to. Right, now I'm not through. Turn to Romans or Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more verses I want to get to before we even get to the main verses. I got a ton of scripture I want to show you tonight. If it's the last time Brother Lathan ever lets me preach here, I'm serious about this, then I'm going to go out on a good one. I've got a lot to say tonight. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to show you the church. How many of y'all believe it's the church's responsibility to get the gospel to the world?
Yes.
It's the church. Let me tell you what I teach everywhere I go. That God, if you've got to go from here to Chattanooga tomorrow, you're going to jump in a vehicle and go, aren't you? You're not going to walk. You're not going to crawl. You're not going to ride a bicycle. You're going to get in the best vehicle you got to go to Chattanooga. You know what? God's only got one vehicle on this planet. And it's the church. That's the only vehicle he's got. God does his work through the local church. And if you bypass the local church, you're not doing it God's way.
Amen.
So it's the church's responsibility. So look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way, how?
By the church.
Isn't that something? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 22. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. If you love the Bible, you shouldn't be bothered by having to turn a bunch of times. Not because we're going to turn a bunch. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. Romans 15, 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Paul said, I've been wanting to come, but I've been hindered. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward. How? He said, I'm coming to see you because I'm going to come because you're going to take care of the needs. You're going to pay the fare.
Amen.
I'll be brought on my way by you. Yes. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. Somebody said a missions conference, and Brother Powell alluded to it a minute ago, is a church business meeting deciding the fate of the heathen. Y'all not Calvinist, are you? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Who's supposed to send them? According to Acts 13, the local church.
Amen.
It's our job. We're the only vehicle God has. It's our responsibility to send them.
Amen.
Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He said, you're going to bring me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hang in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. And to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Over and over. And I've got three or four more. Over and over and over again, Paul says, hey, I'm going to come to see you because you're going to pay the bus trip. You're going to pay the airplane ticket. You're going to pay the ship. Is it there?
Yes, sir.
This is Bible.
Amen.
So don't listen. Listen, here's what I tell pastors in our pastor school. If you have a missionary come in and you give him a love offering, if you don't find out what it cost him to get there, you didn't give him an offering. You didn't even pay his expenses.
Right.
If it cost him $75 worth of gas to get here and back to his house, first you give him his $75, then you give him an offer.
Amen.
I mean, I've got missionaries out of my church, and they've told me some stories that are sickening. I had a man supposed to go out west. I'm talking about a 3-day traveling trip for him because he had an RV, and he got all the way out there, knocked on the church door, pastor came to, they canceled the meeting but never called him and didn't give him a penny. That's sick. That's just sorry. That's not right. So God's got a plan, and it's our responsibility.
Yes.
Now listen, do you trust God's plan? Turn to Proverbs. I hope this sort of intense look I'm seeing is the bright mind working. I hope it's not, boy, is this ever going to end? I hope that's not what it is. Let's go to Proverbs. Y'all believe Proverbs, don't you?
Amen.
Look at Proverbs. You believe Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. But do you believe Proverbs 3? Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9. Hang in there with me now. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits.
Amen.
You give God his first, then you pay your bills.
That's right.
Give God his first, then go out to eat.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. You don't give everything else and then see if you got any left for God. Amen. By the way, tithing is not you giving God 10% of your money. Tithing is you keeping 90% of God's.
Amen.
There is a difference. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out when you are. It looks like me, he's saying, if you'll just take care of business, I'll take care of you.
Amen.
That's what it looks like. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. I'm asking you to consider your ways tonight. Okay? I shouldn't feel bad. I'd love to get up here and just brag on Jesus tonight. I'd love to preach a sermon about the glory of God. I'd love to preach about it. I'd love to. But we are here to work. God's given us a work to do. And we've got to do a better job. I've got to do a better job. I need help like this. I need to be reminded of these things. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, look at it, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It says, there is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Isn't that what it says? The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He said there's that guy just scattering his money around, and he just keeps getting more, and it keeps increasing, but those people that hold on to it, it tendeth to poverty. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, where the rich man's holding his money to his hurt. And that's what Americans do.
Amen.
We spend it on ourselves instead of spending it on others. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I've got some more verses. Y'all having fun, aren't you?
Amen.
Hey, if you're not, just pretend like you are. Make me feel better. Just go ahead and fake it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at this one last night. I'm showing you a lot of verses on what the Bible says about money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Do we believe this verse? This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing? Why do you believe in eternal security? Because the Bible says so.
Right.
Why do you believe in virgin birth? The Bible says so.
Yes,
do you believe if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully? Put God to the test. He'll do it. He'll take care of you. It says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may what? Abound. How do you abound? By giving bountifully. And you'll say, boy, I can't believe it. I gave all that away, but I've got more than I've ever had. God keeps blessing me. That's the way it works. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're considering our ways when it comes to money and finances. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells the preacher Timothy, charge them that are rich. That's you. You're rich. I've been to Haiti. I've been to the Dominican. I went to a lady's house and she was sweeping the floor because the white man, the white preacher from America is coming. She's sweeping her dirt floor. She's got one bedroom and 5 kids. No plumbing, no electricity. I walk in and there's my picture on the wall. And I ate somebody's beans and rice that day, or I'd have offended her greatly. That was their one meal that I ate. I don't know whose I ate. There's a little boy out there. He's up on the hill. I was preaching about a dozen churches in Haiti and the Dominican. And I walk outside this church after I'd preached. I was all sweaty and hot. Man, it's miserable over there. And up on the hill's this little old boy. He barely got any clothes on. And I took several of my men with me. And they said, "Brother Ron, we want you to watch this." And so I looked up to them. I said, "What?" And they said, "Watch him. He comes flying down that hill on a bicycle right in front of me. And when he gets right down to the bottom of where I'm at, he takes his bare foot and sticks it in that tire and stops it on a dime." I said, "Did he just do what I think he did?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Tell him to do it again." I couldn't speak Spanish. So he goes back up there and he comes flying down there and he takes that foot and stops that wheel on the dime. No brakes. They're over there pushing a tin can down the street, just grinning from ear to ear with a stick and a tin can. They've got nothing, but they're happier than American kids. Amen. They're just happy. I tried to give a missionary, me and my men, we took cash. We wanted to give this, he pastored like seven churches. We decided we was going to give our money to somebody. We wanted to give it to him. And so we tried to give it to him. He refused to take it. I mean, he was not just trying to be nice. He did not want us to give him that money. And finally, in his broken English, he said, no. He said, "You don't understand. Money make me weak." You're looking at the weakest Christianity the world's ever known in America. Amen. We're a materialistic, carnal society. So we can't pray for 5 minutes. We don't weep over souls. We're more burdened about who won the ball game or who lost it than we are about souls going to hell. I'm telling you, we're rich. Albert Schweitzer was a medical doctor. He was a medical missionary. And they asked him his definition of rich. He said, "When you've got a choice of shirts to wear." Now listen, folks. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. There is nothing wrong with you having your nice clothes on tonight. There is nothing wrong with you having a nice vehicle and a nice home. But we're going to have to start looking at all that we've got and ask ourselves, what are we doing with it? You can live, I mean, unbelievably well and still do a lot for missions. Nobody's asking you to starve here tonight. Nobody's telling you that you ought to sell everything you've got. No, I'm not doing. I'm saying to you, we have a responsibility, and if we'll sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. So it says right here in chapter 6, verse 17, 1 Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly." Look at it. "All things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." See, our government's talking about the distribution of wealth. God thought of it long before they ever thought of it. And we don't need the government telling us to do it. Amen. We need to do it as a local church, trying to get the gospel to the world and distribute this wealth that we've got. Thank you. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Listen, I'm not trying to beat you up with this. If you get a hold of this, all it's going to do is make you happier. When you get a hold of what the Bible says about finances and start practicing, all it's going to do is make you happier. You'll enjoy life more. This is not something to rob you of your joy. Or matter of fact, it said that you ought to be full of joy in your good works. Amen. God wants you to enjoy Christianity. Amen. He wants you to enjoy what you've got. Yes. It's okay to enjoy a steak. It's okay to enjoy your vehicle. It's okay to enjoy church. You ought to enjoy living. It's the abundant life. Amen. But He wants you to learn how to be a giver, not a taker. He wants you to share those blessings. Look at this, Matthew chapter 25. We're trying to consider our ways tonight with our money. Now, I know the context of the millennium and the tribulation and all of that, but there's a principle in Matthew 25 that we need to get a hold of. It says in verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, called his own servants, and delivered unto them his" what? So what did he give them? Verse 18 tells you. "He that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's" what? So he gave them money. It's called 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And the Bible tells you it's talking about money. The Bible's its own commentary. So look down at verse 18. He hid his Lord's money, verse 28. You know what happened? He came back to get a report. I'm saving some time here. He said, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. He held on to his 1 talent, didn't he? Do y'all know the story? He held on to it. And the master said, "Take that away from him. and give it to the guy that had 10. Now look what happens here. This is wild. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Doesn't that sound a little harsh to you?
Amen.
I'm just being honest. That sounds pretty rough.
Amen.
The Lord gave them 10, 5, and 1. The guy with 10 multiplied. The guy with 5 multiplied. But the guy with 1 said, man, I got 1. I'm holding on to it. And he got punished. Now, if God will punish a man for holding on to what he's got, what's it going to do to the man that wastes what he's got? We need to think about this stuff. If he didn't like the fact that you didn't get some, you didn't get some interest, you didn't invest it properly, you didn't do something to grow it, he's upset. So what's he going to do if we wasted the? At least this guy still had it.
That's right.
Something to think about, isn't it? How does God feel about the things that we waste? You know, just so you know, I'm just trying to help you. Some people like to run through Hardee's or McDonald's or somewhere every morning and grab them a little biscuit and gravy and whatever. Get them a little orange juice and milk. If you do that and you go to Hardee's or McDonald's and you get your little orange juice, you're paying $21 a gallon for that orange juice. Give me one of them little half pints of milk, you're paying $17 a gallon. You go store and buy a gallon and put it in a thermos when you leave the house.
Right.
Now, if you do that about once a month or every now and then, you just go on a splurge and say, I'm going to stop by and get my breakfast. Okay, but you do that every day, add it up. Are y'all ready to take the real test? This sermon's called Finances 101. But the first time I preached it, it was called the 90-day test. But I changed it because nobody could do it. Nobody. I changed it to a 30-day test. Here's the 30-day test. You willing to consider your ways? For the next 30 days, record every penny that you spend. Because most Americans have no idea how much money they're wasting.
Amen.
I preached this at a church in Kentucky. The next year, a man came to me. He said, Brother Ron, I didn't make it. He said, I found out, I think he said, it was back then 90 days, and I think he said after 40 days, but whatever it was phenomenal. He said, I found out that I had spent $600-something in 40 days at fast food restaurants. People don't think about what they're doing with their money. They don't realize how much they're spending. So here's what I challenge my church. I do this at my church about once every 2 or 3 years. I say, all right, here's the 30-day test. You, your wife, your kids, for the next 30 days, keep you a little piece of paper in your pocket. You and your wife agree on it. Don't anybody cheat. And record every penny you spend. And at the end of 30 days, you look back and see how much money you spent on, and you fill in the blank. For example, I was with a man one time. I was going back to the church. He was with me. And I stopped to fill up my truck with gas. We were one half mile from my church. I'm going to fill up with gas, go to the church. And I said, do you want anything? He said, yeah, I'm going to go and get something. He walked in. He bought a bottle of water. Now, how much a bottle of water cost in one of them places? At least a dollar. Now, you can go to Walmart and buy a whole case for $3. But he just walked in there, got a bottle of water, didn't think a thing about it, went back to church, 30 seconds to the church, and you could have got all the water you wanted free. Now, you say, that's no big deal. Do that about 15 times a month. I'm just trying to get you to think. I'm not beating you up. Hey, go get you some water. It's okay. Go out and eat. It's okay. But take a look at what you're doing. Examine yourselves. Take a 30-day test. Ask yourself, what exactly are you doing? And record every penny. And you'll be shocked when it's all over with how much you spent on gum. You'll be shocked how much you spent on some snack, soft drinks. Listen, when I first started practicing this stuff about 17, 18 years ago, I think, I just quit drinking all soft drinks. Because I love Dr. Pepper. And I was drinking about 3 a day. By the way, I was thin. It wasn't a weight issue with me. It was I realized what I was spending and that it was not really good for my health. See, I'm one of those preachers. You get these guys getting up preaching against tobacco. Get up preaching against smoking. And they're 75 pounds overweight. I tell them, if you drink 3 Mountain Dews a day, you ain't got any business preaching against smoking.
That's right.
Boy, they don't like to hear that. Mountain Dew's not good for you either. It's not. As a matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you this just to make you mad. Probably back there about 50 years ago when the old farmer came in late at night and he got him one pipe, one thing of pipe tobacco, cherry tobacco. Boy, don't that smell good? And he just smoked that pipe right before he go to bed, or one cigarette in the evening before he went to bed. I doubt if it even bothered him. The way he sweated all day long, I bet it didn't bother him more than them three Mountain Dews are killing you. Now, you know why I tell you that? Because we think everybody's sin's worse than ours. We think everybody, and we'll say, why don't he quit that? And they're wondering, why don't you quit what you're doing? Aren't y'all glad you came tonight?
Amen.
I'm just getting you to consider your ways. I'm trying to get you to think outside of that box that we got ourselves in called culture and tradition, and we don't think anymore, and I'm asking you to consider your ways tonight. You do this for 30 days, and you're going to find out how much you spend at Hardee's or Sonic or Burger King or McDonald's, how much you spend all that stuff. You know what you'll learn? You'll learn to hate spending and love giving. I'm telling you, it's a whole lot more fun to give than it is to spend. And that's what God... Is it not more blessed to give than to receive? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if you haste to be rich, he that hasteth to be rich. See, that's our problem, by the way. You know what you'll try to do? You'll try to save $1,000 so you can go out and buy something. I want you to quit that. Quit trying to save $1,000. Just save five. Forget $1,000. Save $5. A week. How's that sound? See, almost every one of you could do that. Let's double it. I bet every one of you could save. I told you I was going to tell you how to save some money, didn't I? I bet you could save $10 real easy. And you know what? $10 a week for 20 years is $10,400. If you just save $10 a week at 20 years, that's $10,400 that you could hand your daughter when she gets married. And all you got to do is give up one trip to the restaurant a week. So do you want to take one trip to a restaurant or give your daughter $10,000 the day she gets married? That's your option. See, we don't like to look at it that way. You need to ask yourself, when I do this with my money, if I do this consistently, what could I be doing with it? I could be giving it to Brother Powell. I could be giving it to a missionary that's going to go win souls. And then God's going to put that on my account. Let me ask you something. When you spend $5 at the fast food restaurant, what account's that going on? I'm asking you to consider your ways. I never teach or preach that it's wrong to go out and eat. If it sounds like that, I'm doing a bad job. It's not wrong to enjoy life. It's not wrong to get a hamburger. It's not wrong to get a steak. But I'm telling you, what we do consistently is killing us financially. It adds up. Just add it up in your life and see what happens. Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, ooh boy. I'll help you right here. I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. This is just a lesson on considering your ways, and I'd much rather you go home and sit down with your wife or yourself and just write down some things that maybe you could do to help you do better for missions. And that'd be a great invitation. I learned a long time ago, Brother Latham, I don't even gauge my preaching anymore by who comes to altar. I'm a whole lot more interested in what to do when they get back to the house.
Yes,
if they come to the altar, that's wonderful. I love it when the altar fills up. But that's not the real gauge of what's going on in our churches. What's going on at the house is what I'm interested in.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 105. I'll give you the short version of this story right here. Psalm 105, look at verse 16. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even who? Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. The Bible tells you in Psalm 105 things that Genesis doesn't tell you. Okay? You're getting more of the story of Joseph and how he ended up as second in command over all of Egypt. And the Bible says here in verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Do you know how Joseph became second in command? It wasn't a random selection. God didn't say, now who will I get to oversee Egypt? That's not how God did it. It wasn't a random selection. It wasn't that necessarily God saw something in Joseph. It's that Joseph had been tried and he was trustworthy.
Right.
God tested him in the small things, like keeping a few sheep.
Right.
Like taking some lunch to his brothers.
Amen.
Like just obeying his daddy's simple commands. And over a small amount of, a large amount of time, in small piddly things, Joseph proved himself trustworthy. And God put him second in command over all of the substance of Egypt. The wealth of lost people. And God put Joseph over. Are you trustworthy? You know what Paul said? God counted me worthy to preach the gospel. God, he uses this word, he entrusted me. Is Unity Baptist Church trustworthy? I heard a preacher say this one time and it scares me. He said, God will give you however much he can trust you with. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? Joseph was faithful in the little things. And from this passage, the Lord tried him in verse 19. He was tried, he was tested, and he was trusted because he proved himself trustworthy. So what did God do with Joseph? He gave him a financial plan for all of Egypt. And it was a 14-year plan. And it was built on percentages. See, if you want to learn something about God, you might want to learn some of this stuff. God gave Joseph a percentage. He said, I want you to take 20%. The Egyptians had to learn how to get on 80% of their income. And it was a 14-year plan. So study sometimes. It'll help you if you just get a hold of what Joseph did and how God blessed Joseph with that financial plan and help you to get a plan that's a disciplined plan, a drawn-out plan, a divine plan. He got it from God. God told him what to do. By the way, when I say a discipline plan, find out what God wants you to do and then stick with the plan. You know what happens? I bet some of you have been on diets in your life. Can we have a little fun? How many of you have been on a diet? Y'all, how many of y'all can raise your hand? How many of you have been on a diet? How many of you quit? You know what happens? You'll go on a diet and one day you'll blow it, so you just quit the whole thing. Get you a financial plan, and on the day you mess up, go right back to work the next day. Americans are not disciplined. God gave Joseph a divine plan. And it was a drawn-out plan, and it was a disciplined plan. Turn to John 6. I'm almost through. John 6. Wow. I know this has been a little lengthy. Listen, give me a little grace. 3 nights. You know, we used to go 2 weeks. Okay, so I'm just giving you 2 weeks and 3 nights. Look at John chapter 6. You know this story. Maybe I should have just referred to it and saved us a little time. This is a beautiful little story. John chapter 6, verse 9. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? An awful lot in the hands of God. Look at it. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. There's so many lessons in this. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You mean to tell me you can take 5 loaves, 2 small fish, and feed more than 5,000 people, and you worried about the leftovers? This is the Son of God who can multiply it into however much He wants, but He says, let's not be wasteful.
Amen.
That scares me. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. You know, would you agree with me, some people think too much of money? No doubt about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Some people think too little of money. They don't think anything about leaving a bunch of pocket change laying somewhere. They don't think anything about it. That's what most of us are, by the way. Right? Just being honest. Look what the Bible says, Luke 16, verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that, here it is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have been faithful, not been faithful in the unrighteous, what? Mammon. What's mammon? Money. He said, I want you to be faithful in the little things. And I want you to be faithful in money. And if you will, I'll commit to your trust true riches. So if we won't be faithful with a dollar bill, why should he give us a 10?
Amen.
I don't want to be harsh. I really don't. But we're to be stewards of God's money.
Amen.
He asked that little boy for his lunch, didn't he? Did Jesus ask that boy for his lunch? One time he needed to get on a platform so he could preach, and he asked Peter for his boat. He said, move your boat out there and let me stand on it. One time he needed a goat or a donkey to ride into Jerusalem in. He said, there's one that hadn't ever been ridden before. Go tell that fella I need it. Jesus acts like he can just assume that it's his, and so he can ask for it. Can he ask you for it? Had a missionary call me one time. He was going to be coming through Carthage. He said, you got a place I can stay tonight? I said, man, I'm not there. I'm out of town. I said, let me tell you where the key to my house is. It is God's house. I'll tell you what I did. I had an old 72 Ford pickup truck. Every time I had a missionary in my church, bless his heart, his was always broken down. I don't know how many times he borrowed my truck. And I don't know how many times I drove all over this country in my 72, 73 pickup truck. Then I got me an 86. A bunch of the men in my church got together and said, we're going to buy you a brand new pickup. They bought me a brand new pickup. You know what I found out? I found out if I'll be generous with what I got, God will give me something better. I believe this thing about sowing and reaping. Last thing I want to tell you. I'm just asking you to think tonight. I want to give you some ways you can save some money. You said you want to. All right, get rid of your cable or your satellite. However much that is, you can save that much a month. And I didn't say it's a sin for you to have it, and I didn't say God told you to do it. I'm just saying, if you're looking for some ways to get your hands on more money, I'm giving you some ways. Quit drinking all soft drinks. Now that's not a sin. I drink soft drinks. I've got a Sprite in the refrigerator at the motel right now. I went out and bought me a Sprite because late at night, if I step and study tonight, I want me a little Sprite. I like Sprite. I like Dr. Pepper, but I can't allow myself many of them. Now, if I was in New York, I'll drive 14 hours sometimes. And if I'm going to, you know what I used to do? I'd go to Houston, and I'd drive from Houston to Carthage 14 hours, and I'd leave at 10 o'clock at night, and I'd drive till about 10, 12 o'clock the next day, all night long, never go to bed, never sleep. Man, God just keep me awake. I had a good time, but I'd drink me a couple of Dr. Peppers. And that's when I'd allow myself that liberty. But if I allow myself two or three a day, number one, it's not good for me. Number two, it costs money. So I just quit all soft drinks. So I'm just saying, you want to figure out how much money you're spending on soft drinks, consider that. Buy one bag of chips and don't buy another until that one's empty. You ever looked at your pantry, how many boxes of cereal are half full, and you end up throwing them away? At least me and Brother Latham's having a good time. Me and you're on the same page, ain't we, brother?
We are.
We're a mess, aren't we?
We are.
It's a sight what we throw away. You know what I want to do sometime? I want to go to a restaurant and ask them people, can I just follow that family when they leave? I'll take what they left behind. I watch a couple go into a restaurant with four kids and order every one of those kids a full meal. And there's enough food left on that plate to feed an army. So I just, let me have that. It's a sight what we throw out. I'm talking about ways you can save money. Just get one kind of cereal and don't buy any more until that one's gone. Amen. Make eating out a treat instead of the norm. People, you know what? I used to go to Alabama from McMinnville, Tennessee to Alabama every year. That when I was a kid, that was the one time a year we ate out. Burger King every year. Two Whoppers, two fries, and two Cokes. That's what I got every year. A little scrawny runt, and I'd get two Whoppers, two fries, two. Only ate out once a year. Now people eat out three, four times a week and don't think anything about it. Are you going to do that 30-day test? Find out how much you're spending on that stuff. Never eat out on Sunday. Just quit for just try 1 month. Just try 1 month and see how that goes. Take care of your clothes.
Amen.
Did you know you could actually hang them up and wear them again?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. It won't hurt you either. You ain't doing enough to get them dirty. Here's another one. Adjust your body, not the thermostat. Man, every time we feel a little heat or a little cold, we just run over and flick it. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I'm just trying to help you. This is good, isn't it? go to the grocery store or to Walmart once a week and refrain from going anymore. Take your lunch to work with you. You figure if you run out every day to eat lunch and it costs you about $6 or $7, $7 times 5 is 35, 4 weeks at 70, that's $140 every month just because you don't want to take a peanut butter and jelly sandwich to work with. I didn't say any of this was wrong. I'm just trying to tell you how to save money. I'm going to give you one last one. This is my favorite one. You ready? Go to bed. I'm trying to tell you how to save money. Right about that time, that urge of, boy, I think I'm going to get me a little something to eat. That's when you go to bed. Instead of eating like there's no tomorrow and taking it to bed with you. And wondering why you can't go to sleep. Wondering why your kids can't go to sleep and you just gave them enough cereal and sugar to kill a mule. Huh? I love that story about that little boy. He said, Daddy, can I get up and get a drink of water? He said, no, go to sleep. About 3 minutes later, Daddy, I want a drink of water. He said, boy, go to bed and go to sleep. About 5 minutes later, Daddy, I'm so thirsty. Please let me get up and get a drink of water. He said, boy, you ask me that one more time and I'm going to wear you out. About 3 minutes later, he said, Daddy, when you get up to spank me, will you bring me some water? Hey, all I'm trying to do tonight is get you to consider your ways, okay? And I'm going to have me some free water. Amen. Go ahead, brother. I'm done.